Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. I want to talk to you all this morning about Jesus, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, there are some who are sent by the Pharisees to ask John, just who are you? And he tells them who he isn't, and he tells them who he is, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. And then he says, there's somebody coming after me that's mightier than me, that's better than me. And then in verse 29, it says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We could unpack that verse for weeks and still not do it justice. I think in some ways that verse encapsulates the entire Bible message. It's so powerful. It's so pregnant with meaning. So what I'm going to do is make a meager attempt over the next 15 minutes to unpack that amazing verse for us. And I will not be able to do it justice. But I want us to give us some taste of an idea of the powerful meaning of that verse. And it may surprise us to see just what all there is there. And so we start with the first part of the phrase, behold the Lamb of God. When you think about the Old Testament and think about lambs, what maybe is the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, for some of us, maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is the Passover lamb. This would be an unblemished lamb, 1 year old, the blood of which would save the Jewish families from the destroying angel. What else might come to your mind? Well, maybe this next one doesn't come to your mind. Every morning and every evening at the tabernacle and in the temple, a lamb was offered as part of the daily worship. Did you realize that? Do you think that's accidental? A daily reminder, lamb in the morning and the evening, every single day? Or maybe you are thinking about the passage in Isaiah where Isaiah talks about the Messiah being as a lamb. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, I'm going to read that verse here, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Such an amazing verse here. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. The idea of that, of course, is like a lamb that doesn't rebel. It doesn't fight back. When you take it to slaughter it, or when you're shearing it, it's not fighting back. It's not resisting. It just kind of goes along with you. A lamb was a symbol in the Jewish mind of humility, of patience, and of gentleness. Now, I can think of animals that are not symbolic of that. Dogs, for example. I don't know if any of you have a rowdy dog like we do, but you know, dogs are more of a symbol of maybe energy and enthusiasm and obnoxiousness or whatever else comes to mind. A lamb is, but especially to the Jewish mind, it was a symbol of meekness and of patience and of gentleness. Now, I want us to kind of back up and think about the animal sacrifice system as a whole. Not just with lamb sacrifices, but any sacrifice. What was the concept of the Old Testament animal sacrifice system? It was the idea that God required death for payment because of sin. And when a Jew sinned, what did that Jew deserve? Obviously death. But instead, an animal was given in place of that Jew. Animals cannot sin. And so this sacrifice could die not for his own sins, that the animal could die not for its own sins, because there was no sin to die for, but instead could, as it were, take upon it the sins of the individual. You would even place your hands on the top of the head of the animal as if to say, this animal is dying because of me and my sins. My sins are upon this animal. When that animal died, your sins died with the animal, and that was your substitute sacrifice. You could be right with God. I believe that all of that is summed up in that little statement, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus is our Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 makes that point. He is our Passover. He was slaughtered for us, this unblemished Lamb, and His blood saves us from the destroying wrath of God. Jesus is our daily cleansing. Just like the lamb that was offered in the morning and the evening provided a constant communication for a constant way for the people to have a connection with God, Jesus and His one-time offering provides that daily communication, that way that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus is that lamb that was led to slaughter. And He did not utter a word, so to speak. He did not open His mouth. And that doesn't mean that He didn't actually say anything, but it's the idea that He didn't rebel. He didn't fight against that. He went willingly to the cross. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." As He stood there before Pilate and the accusations by the Jews were being railed against Him, Pilate said, "Aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to answer?" And he was amazed that Jesus did not answer a word. He was like a lamb. He was meek, and He was patient, and He was gentle. Now, Jesus also is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so there's that other aspect of Jesus' nature. But in His sacrifice, He was as a lamb. And Jesus is that substitute sacrifice for us. We deserve death because of our sin. But instead, God allowed for Jesus as this unblemished lamb to be sacrificed in our place to take our sins upon Him so that we can be forgiven of our sins. All of that and more is part of that statement, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I'd even talk about those last two words, the Lamb of God, the last two words of that first part of the phrase. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was appointed by God, He was approved by God, and He belonged to God. He was appointed by God, He was approved by God, and He belonged to God. This was God's Lamb. You know, in the Old Testament, when you would bring an animal, you had to bring the best that you had. You didn't want to bring your best because that animal is valuable to you. And that's why, like in the book of Malachi, they were bringing, you know, animals that were crippled and diseased and blind. But God gave His best. He didn't hold back. He didn't think, "Well, I'll just send an angel. That won't hurt me any." He sent His Son, His Lamb, the very best that could be offered, the perfect Lamb of God. Well, now let's move to the second part of that statement by John. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes our sin away by carrying it, by bearing it. In fact, the word translated "take away" is a Greek word that can also be translated to "bear." And in Isaiah 53 and in verse 12, the last verse of Isaiah chapter 53, in the latter part of that verse, it says, "He was numbered with the transgressors, yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." As He was beheld on that cross, anybody that knew anything about crucified victims knew that guy there did something bad. He was numbered with the transgressors. He even hung between two thieves. Yet, what was the reality? He bore the sin of many. And I'll talk about who the many are in a moment. He bore the sin of the world. In other words, He was suffering not because of His sin. He was suffering because of the sin of the world. And He was taking that sin, as it were, upon Him. And when He died on the cross, that sin was done away with. That sin was taken away. And think about this. And we need to embrace this, brethren. When our sins are taken away through the blood of the Lamb, when those sins are forgiven, they're gone. They are taken away. They're not just set aside for a little while. They're not just buried so that they can be brought back up. They're gone forever. Micah 7 says that God has cast our sins into the depth of the sea. In Psalm 103, David says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And so in Christ Jesus, when our sin is forgiven through the blood of the Lamb, those sins are cast into the depth of the sea. They're as far as the east is from the west from us. They'll never be brought back up on God's ledger. We might still have those sins on our ledger and we carry it around in guilt. But we need to let that guilt go. We need to let that sin go. And we need to realize God has forgiven those sins that we've repented of that have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What about those last three words there? There's a false doctrine within Calvinism called limited atonement. And the idea of limited atonement is that when, you know, before the world began, God knew who would be saved and who wouldn't. Actually, God went ahead and He arranged it so that certain individuals would be saved by His will and other individuals would be lost. It had nothing to do with anything they did or anything they wanted, but only God's sovereign, divine choice to save certain individuals. And so based on that, then the Calvinistic doctrine is when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for all humanity. He only died for those whom God already decided before the world began who would be saved. It's called limited atonement. It's false. The atonement Jesus provided was unlimited. He died for the sins of the world. Now, does that mean every single human on earth is forgiven? I remember when I was a kid. When I was little, I would pray that God would forgive everybody. I mean, I just wanted everybody to be saved. And I remember I would be closing my eyes and I'd be praying this and I would see the globe, I'd see the earth, and I would just see like this pixie dust, this glittering pixie dust all over the globe. And that in my mind just kind of represented it. Right now, everybody on planet earth has forgiveness of their sins because of my little prayer. And I believed it. I had faith, but that actually isn't how God's will works on the matter. The idea is that Jesus' sacrifice paid the price so that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who comes to Him in obedient faith, can be saved. And that price was paid so that we can, if we choose, we can be saved. Anybody, anywhere, anytime. And that leads me to one final passage I want to look at, and this is in Revelation chapter 5. So please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. This is a passage that we are well aware of. John, he is seeing a vision. He sees a door open in heaven. And he goes through that door and he gets to see heaven. And it's described in symbolic terms. And he didn't actually see heaven, but he saw a symbolic kind of depiction of heaven. And he sees God on His throne, God in all of His glory, and He's holding in His right hand this scroll sealed with seven seals. The scroll represents the unfolding will of God moving forward. But it's sealed with seven seals. It cannot be opened. And nobody is found worthy to break the seals. And so there's all this crying in heaven. And then in verse 6, John says, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Pause for a second. That is loaded with meaning. He sees a Lamb. And this Lamb has had His throat slit. There's probably blood that had come out of His neck. And He's standing there. He had been slain, but He's alive. This is the resurrected Christ symbolized here. So powerful. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What a powerful passage. That because of the blood of the Lamb, we have been purchased. And notice it's people from all different nations speaking all different languages. It's not just the Jews. It's the whole world that has access to the blood and to the salvation provided through this Lamb. Even you and I, who live more than 2,000 years removed from the time of Christ, who are Gentiles. We modern-day English-speaking Americans can be saved because of the blood of the Lamb that purchased our salvation. Praise be to the Lamb of God. Praise be to Him. Praise be to Him. So, this morning, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, I want us to do exactly what John said. I want us to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want us to behold Him in our mind's eye, with the eyes of our heart. I want us to see Him and think about Him and concentrate on Him and remember that Lamb that was led to slaughter and that did not rebel, that willingly went to slaughter. And I want us to see Him as He hung on that cross and was slaughtered for us so that He might take away our sin, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world.